The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily radio show. We've got lots to get to today. It was fast and furious as we assembled some material here over the last few hours. It's been quite a week, in fact, here at Edstone and, well, with God's College, both campuses, and the work. The week started off, as you might recall, with the special engagement we had at Armstrong Auditorium Sunday evening, and then all the fruit that came from that, the trumpet briefs from Joel Hilliker, and an excellent update on Wednesday from Brad McDonald, again, in the trumpet brief, and just a lot of other things. We finished up our semester here at the college, and so we had all the wrap-up lectures and discussions. The students are now hard at work, gearing up for final exams. And coming up in the next segment, the second segment, we'll look more at just what God's work has been churning out and hopefully come to just to appreciate the education that we're all receiving, whether it's over this particular radio station or at the trumpet.com or with all the literature that the work is continually distributing. Together with that, we've also got, if we have time, quite a bit of feedback. It just keeps, I don't think there's anything quite like the trumpet brief that generates responses. I mean, we're just getting flooded with responses. I think there was something like 26 pages that DePica sent to me, all these emails that she cut and pasted into a Word document so that I could skim through it. And I think I got through the first 8 pages and was able to select a few that we can hopefully read through at the end of the program. So we really appreciate all of you you people out there that have received the trumpet brief and have responded with so many wonderful comments. Well, yesterday I talked about the major media's hysterical reaction to President Trump firing James Comey on Tuesday night. And of course, that's still very much the topic of conversation in the media cycle there in the United States. Certainly in the United States. I'd like to begin today's show by talking a little bit about the Trump administration's battle with the FBI. This, too, has been featured some in the news. On Wednesday, for example, the White House spokesman, she said that, well, when asked, well, why did he fire Comey at this time, the president fire Comey at this time, she responded by saying that, well, the FBI or Director Comey had lost confidence of the rank and file of the FBI. So that's why the president had to fire him. Well, then the acting FBI director, a man by the name of Andrew McCabe, he was on Capitol Hill yesterday, and he responded to that charge that Mr. Comey had lost the confidence of the rank and file of the FBI. And here's what he had to say yesterday, clip 2.
I can tell you that I hold Director Comey in the absolute highest regard. I have the highest respect for his considerable abilities and his integrity, and it has been the greatest privilege and honor of my professional life to work with him. I can tell you also that Director Comey enjoyed broad support within the FBI and still does to this day. We are a large organization. We are 36,500 people across this country, across this globe. We have a diversity of opinions about many things. But I can confidently tell you that the majority, the vast majority of FBI employees enjoyed a deep and positive connection to Director Comey.
So that's the acting FBI director pushing back hard against the White House, saying that it's been his greatest privilege and honor to work for James Comey, and that While the FBI is a huge organization, 36,500 employees around the world. That's incredible. But he estimates that the vast majority within the FBI enjoyed a deep and positive connection to the former director. Now, a lot of this interview last night that the president had with Lester Holt, that also made quite a few headlines. And this is one little snippet here where he's talking about his love for the FBI. Clip one.
So are you angry with Mr. Comey because of his Russia investigation?
I just want somebody that's competent. I am a big fan of the FBI. I love the FBI.
But were you a fan of him taking up that investigation?
He's a big fan. He loves the FBI. He loves the people of the FBI. The problem here was Comey's incompetence, according to President Trump. And then yesterday, here again, when pressed, this is the White House spokesperson, she's pressed once again on, well, you said this. You said it was because he had lost confidence, the confidence of the rank and file of the FBI. But then look at how the FBI responded to that. This is an exchange between the White House spokesperson and a reporter. Clip three.
Sarah, you said from the podium yesterday that Director Comey had lost the confidence of the rank and file of the FBI. On Capitol Hill today, the acting director of the FBI, Andrew McCabe, directly contradicted that. What led you in the White House to believe that he had lost the confidence of the rank and file of the FBI when the acting director says it's exactly the opposite?
Well, I can speak to my own personal experience. I've heard from countless members of the FBI that are grateful and thankful for the president's decision. And I think that, we may have to agree to disagree. I'm sure that there are some people that are disappointed, but I've certainly heard from a large number of individuals, and that's just myself. And I don't even know that many people in the FBI.
So that's the White House response to the pushback from the acting director of the FBI. So which is it? Is the FBI for this act from President Trump on Tuesday night, or is the FBI against it? Well, it seems to be back and forth. I guess we can't know for sure. But now going back to the other side, this is listen to this clip from MSNBC yesterday. This is according to this reporter. Well, I'll let you hear it from him, this breaking news that he covered during this excerpt. This is clip four.
Reporting. I want to share some breaking information just coming into my phone as we speak to you right now from several of our colleagues, Hallie Jackson, Pete Williams, among others, reporting right now that the White House had been considering, as we had reported, I frankly had reported this morning, a visit to FBI headquarters, publicly floating the idea this morning, as we note. But we are now told that idea was dropped today, administration officials tell NBC News, after the FBI told the White House the optics would not be good. FBI officials apparently said that the president was unlikely to have been greeted warmly, having just unceremoniously fired a very popular director. Again, this is new reporting just coming into us at NBC. The FBI agents say that many of them voted for Trump, but few were happy about the decision to sack James Comey, and even fewer appreciate the way that it happened. My sense is most FBI employees feel a loyalty to Comey, one person who works at the headquarters told NBC News, and whether they agree or disagree with the way he handled the email case, like and respect him, Trump would not be well received at the headquarters. So there's some breaking news for you right now.
So that's an NBC report from yesterday saying that few people in the bureau are happy about the decision to fire Comey, and even fewer appreciate the way that this was done. Well, the Washington Post had a story, I believe this was yesterday, and it says here inside Trump's, or further on, it says many employees said they were, this is again on the same subject of what the FBI or how the FBI has reacted to the events of this past week. Many employees said they were furious about the firing, saying the circumstances of his dismissal did more damage to the FBI's independence than anything Comey did in his 3+ years in the job. One intelligence official who works on Russian espionage matters said they were more determined than ever to pursue such cases. How about that? That's in the Washington Post. They've got one intelligence official. And again, you don't know quite what to make of so many of these reports because there's so many people that are blinded by bias But still, if this be that, if this is the truth, one intelligence official who works on Russian espionage matters said they were more determined than ever to pursue such cases. What does that mean? Another said Comey's firing and the subsequent comments from the White House are attacks that won't soon be forgotten. What does that mean? Trump had essentially declared war on a lot of people at the FBI, one official said. I think there will be a concerted effort to respond over time in kind. So that's, well, it's almost chilling when you think about it. He's, like I said yesterday, he's already going up against everyone, it seems, in the major media. And now there's the FBI. 36,500 people across the country and around the globe. Ben Shapiro at Daily Wire, he had a good piece that just kind of summed up the ongoing war between the Trump administration and the FBI. I mean, it kind of climaxed in the firing of Comey on Tuesday, but Shapiro goes back several months and just kind of picks it up with what started in haste after President Trump or Donald Trump was elected or elected as president in early November. Shapiro says the notion that the members of the intelligence community are now empowered, morally or legally, to redouble their efforts to damage Trump is anti-Republican and frightening, he says. The intelligence community is not its own shadow government, poised to strike the head of the executive branch because he takes a measure for which he has a full constitutional authority. And then he goes back. Months ago, just as President Trump prepared to take office, a wave of mainstream media reports emerged suggesting that the intelligence community hated Trump and would work to take him down. In January, Trump tweeted about the intelligence agencies leaking information about confidential briefings. You remember all of the leaks, right as he was coming into office. Leaks even about phone calls, what was said on the phone. And then the president tweeted this. I think this was actually a few days before his inauguration. But he said this in a tweet, intelligence agencies should never have allowed this fake news to leak into the public. One last shot at me. He says, are we living in Nazi Germany? That was the incoming president of the United States taking a swipe at the entire intelligence community, comparing it basically to Nazi Germany. Now, following that tweet, you had the Senate Minority Leader Chuck Schumer coming out, I think it was the next day or a few days after, and again, pushing back at Donald Trump. Here's what Senator Schumer had to say, clip five.
Let me tell you take on the intelligence community, they have six ways from Sunday at getting back at you. So even for a practical, supposedly hard-nosed businessman, he's being really dumb to do this.
Okay, so you go back to what Ben Shapiro said, and I mean, the thought of this happening, the FBI going after the executive branch like this, I mean, it's frightening to think about this level of infighting in the United States, even as I said yesterday, you have all of these other events happening around the world. We're entering into troubling times, a time of trouble. Great tribulation, that's what it's leading into. Paul said in the last days, perilous times shall come. Well, going back to the Shapiro piece, he says, in February, Trump enemies began endorsing the notion of an intelligence community coup. Okay, he's in the office now, this isn't right, and so the intelligence community should band together and take him down. I mean, that was in February. Forget about what happened this week. That was in February. And then you had this audio in March. This was actually on TV, I guess. The former Obama Deputy Assistant Secretary of Defense, a woman named Evelyn Farkas, and she talked about the investigations that were going on during the Obama administration, before Donald Trump came into office. And here's what she had to say during an interview, clip six.
Well, I was urging my former colleagues and frankly speaking, the people on the Hill. Mm-hmm. It was more actually aimed at telling the Hill people, get as much information as you can, get as much intelligence as you can before President Obama leaves the administration, because I had a fear that somehow that information would disappear with the senior people who left. So it would be hidden away in the bureaucracy, that the Trump folks, if they found out how we knew what we knew about the Trump staff's dealing with Russians, that they would try to compromise those sources and methods, meaning we would no longer have access to that intelligence. So I became very worried because not enough was coming out into the open, and I knew that there was more. We have very good intelligence on Russia. So then I had talked to some of my former colleagues, and I knew that they were trying to also help get information to the Hill.
A lot going on today.
Yeah.
Mark,
that's Alfred. Why you have the leaking.
That's why you have the leaking, she said there at the end. Here she was, and she's proudly proclaiming this in March, that before Trump came along, I mean, we had to get as much on him as possible and then get it out there and make sure that it was leaked. Because once he's in office, who knows what he might do? Well, now he's in office. And this past week, he fired the director. I mean, this is, we don't know, again, we don't know how much of it is blinded by bias, but this is looking more and more like a frightening war, to use the term Ben Shapiro used. The notion that members of the intelligence community are now empowered morally or legally to redouble their efforts to damage Trump, he said, is anti-Republican and it's frightening. It makes you think, and I thought of this yesterday too, but didn't bring it out. I've referred to Abraham Lincoln's Lyceum Address. This is something that he gave back in 1838. He was just 28 years of age. Young Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln, talking about the greatest danger facing America. He had a lot to say about the spread of lawlessness. But notice what Lincoln said in that famous speech. Verse 1838, I mean. It says, if destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. I mean, if we're going to be destroyed, then we are to blame. We are to blame. If we end in ruin, we don't have anyone else in this world to blame but ourselves. Lincoln said, as a nation of free men, we must live through all time, or, it says, die by suicide. That's really what we're seeing in the United States. Now, we know it's going to be much more widespread than what we're seeing now, fighting between the White House and the FBI or the White House and the media. I mean, there's going to be actual fighting in the streets, Ezekiel 4 and 5 brings out. There's going to be civil unrest that spreads all across the United States. But just look at what's happening in Washington alone. And as I brought out yesterday, I mean, how are they even going to be aware of any other grave dangers emerging abroad? With all of these agencies, these government programs, or rather the media, everybody's just consumed with politics, political warfare. Trump is enemy number one. Certainly, in the eyes of the major media. But if he's seen as an enemy by America's intelligence agencies, that is truly frightening. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to send us some feedback, you can email the program, td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Flurry's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
Just a couple more news items that I think we can get through quickly here. This one from the New York Times this morning. Brexit imperils London's claim as banker to the planet. I mean, London is seen as the preeminent city when it comes to finance. It's seen as the planet's banker. But that now is in jeopardy, that standing. Because of Brexit, according to this piece in the New York Times, it says from a skyscraper in Canary Wharf, the once bustling cluster of docks transformed into a global banking center. Traders at Citigroup's regional headquarters move unfathomable sums of money around the planet. They are exploiting London's unrivaled connections to the intricate plumbing of the international financial system. It says now the flow of money is in doubt, imperiling London's fortunes. Many of the transactions Citigroup oversees here are dependent on Britain's inclusion in the European Union. Italian banks tap London's vast pools of money to strengthen tattered balance sheets. German manufacturers borrow funds for expansion. Swiss money managers ply their fortunes. Citigroup and other global banks manage much of this activity, executing trades and ensuring that money lands where it is supposed to, leaning heavily on their London operations. So the article talks about then the divorce proceedings that began just a couple of months ago, and how the clock is ticking. They're on a 2-year deadline, and if there's no agreement at the end of that period, I mean, this Britain's relationship with the European marketplace, the article says, could be thrown into chaos. It refers here also to the recent French elections and some statements by Emmanuel Macron, who said that it's the British who are going to lose the most from these Brexit negotiations. He said that in an interview just before the final election there. Macron said the British are making a serious mistake over the long term. And you're seeing statements like that all across the continent. It's coming from Germany in particular. All of Germany's spokespeople. And it is interesting to just see Germany kind of behind the scenes. But all of these spokespeople popping up right and left. Saying that the British are going to pay. The British are going to pay for this. They're going to be hit hard by this. It says further, somewhere between one-fifth and one-third of London's financial undertakings now involve clients based in Europe. Much of this business is dependent on so-called passports that give financial firms in one European Union nation permission to operate in the others. Free of a deal preserving the essentials of passport rights, many of these trades would be effectively legal. I mean, everything's different now once Britain's on the outside. And of course, as a lot of people have pointed out, there's a lot of good reasons to leave and to be on the outside. But Britain is going to pay. Europe's going to make sure of it. Germany's going to make sure of it. I mentioned this other piece yesterday, just briefly on the program, another New York Times article that is titled The Necessary Empire, speaking, of course, of the European Union. It talks about all of the crucial elections this year in the Netherlands, in France. We just had those. Germany here in just a few months. It says here, these elections have brought much drama to the old Carolingian core where Charlemagne founded his empire in the 9th century. It says, this has always been the richest and most strongly institutionalized part of Europe. Speaking of this region, the Netherlands, France, and Germany, it's always been the richest and most strongly institutionalized part of Europe. But should the European Union continue to weaken, the most profound repercussions will be felt farther east and south. And so then the article goes on to talk about those other nations, the poorer nations of Europe that are going to suffer, and the division that you see in the Balkans region. I won't get into all of the details here, but it says beyond all of those details, it says, yet it is only the European Union that can stabilize the Balkans. Only if Serbia, Albania, and Kosovo all become members of the Union can the ethnic dispute between the Serbs and Albanians truly be solved. Within the European Union, Albania and Kosovo, well, further on it says, but if they were to attempt unification, it would become a casus belli for the Serbs, it says. A similar dynamic holds for the continuing contest between Croatia and Serbia. Well, basically, it builds to the point that the European Union, in other words, is the necessary empire. The empire, you see, that needs to bring all of these nations together. There's so much division. There's so much iron and clay, as Daniel 2 says. So much iron and clay. And how's it going to hold? How's it going to hold? Well, it's going to have a lot to do with a strongman. And it'll be pared down significantly, too. I mean, this article here doesn't get into that. But it does talk about a weakened Europe. And it is weakened. But it's going to be strong. These come together and have one mind for 1 hour with the beast, as it says over in Revelation 17. Well, you see this together with some of these other stories as I went through yesterday. So much is happening. I mean, these disturbing trends and developments within the German army, and Germany's being called on to lead the continent militarily. And you can see that in this article as well. They're the necessary empire in the view of this particular author. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. When we come back, we'll get into a short study before we conclude today's show by getting into some of your feedback. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
The Trumpet briefs this week have, in many ways, they've been anything but brief. I mean, I guess then as far as the number of words, they're still fairly brief. But they, all four of them thus far, they've just been packed with so much valuable information. The first two, they're at the start of the week, Monday and Tuesday. You had Joel Hilliker writing about Melanie Phillips' visit. She gave an address Sunday night at Armstrong Auditorium. She had a luncheon, or my father had a luncheon for her over at his house the following day. And then, as I told you on Tuesday's program, she gave an address to our editorial staff. She toured the campus all around Edmond, and I was telling a few of them back at headquarters that they certainly got a lot of mileage out of her her two-day stop. But that was very educational. It was great to hear her, the address that she had there, mostly about Israel and the two-state solution, the so-called two-state solution, and having to go after those who are trying to exterminate Israel. That was informative. That was educational. And then just as a, you know, as an employee of God's church who works at thetrumpet.com and who broadcasts and so on, it was very educational to listen to her the following day as she talked about her many years working at The Guardian and just things that she's seen over the years. My father, by the way, I mean, he, on Tuesday's show, I think it was, I went through this forthcoming article that he has in the next Trumpet magazine. And the content that that article relied upon, you can see it today. It's in my father's latest Key of David program. Guardian Angel is the title. It's at thetrumpet.com right now. His latest television program, where he talks about this furious assault on the traditional family. The assault on true education. That's a very educational program, for sure. You have all the information from those trumpet briefs. Just yesterday's, Joel Hilliker told you about this interview that he had, a conversation with a former communist, Eugene Yelchin. That's on Trumpet Hour, Wednesday's program. Go back and listen to that. It's posted at the Trumpet as well. The podcast is. You can listen to this man. I guess he's probably around 60 years of age, and he writes books for children. He's an artist living in California, and yet he grew up in Russia. He grew up in the old Soviet Union. He knows something about communism, and it's a fascinating interview. And even some of the commentary that that Mr. Hilliker tacks on right at the end of his program, that's quite effective as well, if you listen all the way through to the end of the podcast. You had that. Then, as I said earlier, you had Brad McDonald updating us on some very important developments with Carl Theodor zu Guttenberg in Wednesday's Trumpet Brief. And, of course, leaving all that aside, this is something that's always impressed on my mind every year at this time anyway, as we conclude the school year. As we finish off with classes and prepare for graduation and prepare for the commencement exercises and such, it's always impressed upon my mind just how blessed we are to receive this kind of truth, this kind of education. I mean, Melanie Phillips stressed the importance of being truthful, of being totally factual when you're declaring a message. And, of course, to gather all the facts, well, we truly do need to be educated. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's a memory verse we quote often from Jesus Christ. The truth sets you free. But before that, it says, you shall know. You shall know the truth. You've got to know it. You've got to study it. You've got to be educated in it. You've got to be grounded in it. The last few epistles that we covered in the Epistles of Paul class, Titus, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. I mentioned this previously. But there's Paul about to die. And he was pleading with his assistants, his evangelists. You better make sure that you get grounded in the truth. Sound doctrine is the way that he put it. Or as Jesus said, know it. You better know it. There's a lot to be said for a godly education. There's a lot to be said for education with vision. Education with vision. The first law of success in Mr. Armstrong's booklet, The Seven Laws of Success, is to fix the right goal. To fix the right goal. And then comes the vital second law. He says if you're to arrive at success in life, you must first set the right goal, and then comes the preparation to achieve that goal. So the second law of success in time sequence is education or preparation. How can one expect to accomplish his purpose unless he acquires the know-how? But we have to learn, to study, to be educated, to be prepared for what we propose to do. One of the first things we need to learn is that we need to learn. That's one of the first lessons we need to learn. We need to learn this. Joe Hilliker made that point in his Trumpet Hour program, studying, you know, the effects of communism over the past century, saying something to the effect that the more he studies into it, the more he realizes how much more he needs to study into it, just to try to grasp it. It says here, one of the first things we need to learn is that we need to learn, I read that, once you have learned enough to choose a goal, the second step towards successfully accomplishing that goal is to learn the way, to acquire the additional education, training, experience, to give you the know-how to achieve your goal. And this is something that never stops, education. I was reading a book recently just on getting the most out of your time and out of your job and so on, and he was making the point, this author, that most people, when they get into a new job, they sort of learn how to do what they're supposed to do in the first year, and then that's about it, and that's where they stay for the rest of their careers. They stagnate. They don't continue growing. They don't continue learning. They don't continue acquiring more know-how. And so they don't move up the ladder because of it. We always need additional education. We need more. That's the principles of the Bible over and again. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You've got to keep growing. In Colossians 1, there's a verse there where Paul talks about increasing in the knowledge of God. We're always on the increase. That's true education. That's the way to attaining the goal that is the kingdom of God. And Herbert Armstrong, I mean, that man knew a thing or two about true education. I think certainly he's one of the greatest educators in history. When you learn from his writings, from his messages, when you see his work, when you see what God did through him, what God raised up through that man. I mentioned the last couple of epistles we've been covering, or we finished with. Let me just go through a couple verses here in 1 Timothy 4. If you have your Bible nearby, you can read along with me. Look at these verses. This is the counsel. This is the admonition, the encouragement that Paul gave to Timothy, who was a little bit shaken. He was a little bit shaken, as I covered with you yesterday. Paul was in jail, awaiting his execution. And so many of God's people were being persecuted. And so here comes this letter from the apostle, Paul the apostle. And here's what Paul said to Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 6, he says, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you have attained. We've got to be nourished on good doctrine. That's where we get our spiritual nourishment, by feeding on God's word, and we need to be healthy. And we need to be mature, as Hebrews 5 says, if we're going to be able to really dine on the meat of God's word. We don't want to go back to the milk. We don't want to go back to those basics. Not that they don't need to be reviewed from time to time, but you get the point. We want to keep growing. We want to keep that hunger there for God's truth, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. He says down further, verse 12, "Let no man despise your youth, but be you an example of the believers." Timothy was still a young man, probably in his mid-30s by the time he received this letter. And there were quite a few older brethren that were perhaps, you know, double his age. And Paul is saying, look, don't let them despise your youth, but, you know, win them over, win their respect by being an example in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, as it says there. But then notice verse 13, he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading." Until I come, make sure you dig into your studies. That give attendance means to attach yourself or to cleave unto your reading. That's the admonition. Until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So it's not just all study. It's kind of like the balance that you see at God's College. Lots of reading, lots of study, lots of lectures, and of course, lots of putting it into practice as well. Until I come, pay attention to your reading assignments. Continue your education. Keep digging. Keep digging. Make sure that you're growing. And you can read, the entire book of 1 Timothy, and I'd encourage you to do that. But you can see in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, as I covered yesterday, just how many people were falling away from the truth because they weren't grounded in this. They weren't studying the way Paul admonished them to study. That was in the first century. How much worse is it today? Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, in a program from 1979, he talked about the Berean example, and I know I've mentioned them frequently over the last few weeks, that wonderful example there in Acts 17. But here's what Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, had to say about reading and study and proving and following in the example of the Bereans.
Yes, they certainly have lost the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're living in an age of confusion. And let me tell you, my friends, don't believe everything you hear. I'm just too busy to listen to everyone preaching on the air, and sometimes I don't realize how many there are that are preaching. They aren't preaching the gospel, all of them, but they claim to, and they're preaching on the air. Now listen. Sometimes you have no way of knowing who is right and who is wrong, but I'll tell you how to find out. Do like the Bereans did when the Apostle Paul came along. They'd heard a lot of false preachers then, too, because they had a lot of them then. I don't believe as many as we have today, but they had a lot of them. And Paul came along. They didn't know whether he was one that had the truth. And so far as that's concerned, a lot of you, if you hadn't listened a long time and followed this example that I'm going to show you, perhaps won't know whether I'm one of the true ones or one of the false ones. And there are plenty of the false, and I'll tell you that there are about 999 false to everyone that's true, if you can only believe it. And if you'll read your Bible, you'll find that's what's prophesied. That's pretty hard to believe.
That's Herbert Armstrong from 1979. 999 out of 1,000. That don't have the truth, that are deceived. Don't believe everything you hear. You better look into it. You better study. You better pay attention to the reading. You better cleave. Cleave or attach yourself to your reading, Timothy. You've got to keep learning. You've got to keep growing. As I say, you think about that, I do, every year coming up to the end of the school year. But just look back, even leaving aside the end of the semester, look back at this week. On the website, the program, the visit with Melanie Phillips, the interview with the Russian author, all the reporting that we've done, the programs, as I say, the videos, the website, and then the college, which, of course, is here to support this work of proclaiming God's truth around the world. It's a wonderful program. What a system. And it's soon going to spread all over the earth. And everyone's going to be dining on this truth the same way that so many of you are. You'll see that in some of the emails that I'll read to you here coming up in the next segment. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. When we come back, we'll get into some of our reader feedback. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Today's free offer is Herbert W. Armstrong's book, The Incredible Human Potential. During the 20th century, Mr. Armstrong was recognized and respected by leaders in government, industry, and education around the world. He was even known as an unofficial ambassador for world peace. In The Incredible Human Potential, you will learn why man hasn't known the way to peace. Request The Incredible Human Potential. All of our literature is free, and all of your information remains secure. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com.
The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
Lots and lots of emails in response to these powerful briefs that have been hitting your email inboxes the last week or so. This first one here says, I read the Trumpet brief every day with excitement. Thank you for the hard work you do to keep us all informed of world events as they are moving quickly now, and we'll all know the end result and when they come upon us. I look forward to each day and find myself more absorbed with all the books and read them many times over. Keep up the good work. Another one here says, I enjoy the Trumpet brief very much. I read Mystery of the Ages, or read Mystery of the Ages by Herbert Armstrong and The Plain Truth in the 1980s. Since I'm not a member of the church, I don't know what happened after Mr. Armstrong died. I believe God directed me to your website about 6 years ago. I read Raising the Ruins, and then I understood what happened. I have several of your books and booklets and listen to The Trumpet Daily and The Key of David. This one here says, thank you for the Trumpet brief. It makes me feel like a king who receives daily updates and briefings on critical and super important issues. I always look forward to it. That comes from Ghana. This one here, it says, as an American expat living in the Philippines, I'm very grateful for all the Trumpet reporting that I receive and have access to. Though I'm rather far removed geographically, I'm right on top of the important things happening in the world thanks to your tireless efforts. And it seems that your product keeps on expanding and improving. Hopefully I can expand and improve as well. Well, that's the point, as I said in the last segment. That's what we're all here to do. To expand and to grow in our understanding and our knowledge. As God readies us to teach the world. Here's another one from New Zealand. We've got Ghana, we've got Philippines, we've got New Zealand. And this just comes from the first 8 pages of the 26th that I was given. I live in New Zealand 6 months of the year and really look forward to your news and analysis. Like in the USA, all the media is fake news and can't be trusted. It is so refreshing to receive current events with a Christian outlook. This one here, it says, we very much appreciate the Trumpet brief. It keeps us informed of current events and how they relate to Bible prophecy. Thank you and the whole team at Edmund and Edstone for all the labor of love that you put into doing God's end-time work. We're very thankful for everything that comes from headquarters and Edstone. Another here from Saskatchewan, Canada. We absolutely love the Trumpet brief. It keeps us on our toes, and it's so up to date on what's happening around the clock. It keeps us urgent and focused on what is truly important amidst all the fake news and trivial childishness that permeates mainstream media. Since we have boots on the ground in Europe, perhaps an interview with Nicholas Frank might be in the works. Just wondering. Keep up the awesome work. Well, the interview with Nicholas Frank is in the works. Our people are talking to his people, as they say, and we're hoping to arrange for that to happen in the next few weeks. And when it does, we haven't quite laid out the plan, but you can be sure that we'll hopefully be able to cover a fair bit of that on radio and also on video and at the website. So we're hoping to take a team down there to Germany here in the next few weeks, and we'll certainly keep you posted on that. Your magazine, it says here, and internet briefs are incredible and extremely timely. I'm totally thrilled to know where our world is in prophecy. And you and the Philadelphia Church of God are great researchers and providers, along with our Creator. You sent me two magazines this month, and I gave one to another Christian, and she was surprised. She asked me where I got it, and I told her. The first few pages of what's happening today compared to prophecy are extremely enlightening, along with matching Bible verses. I'll be glad to distribute some of your magazines, he says. The Philadelphia Trumpet, to doctors' offices and friends, if you send me three extra copies. So he's got his own newsstand program going over there. This one here just briefly says, love your insight. Thank you for your service. And then another one comes from a gal who says, I too enjoy the briefs you send out. So much to cover, though sometimes gets me bogged down with information. I listen to every broadcast and diligently try to keep up with all the literature. I always take time to read scriptures along with the speakers and along with my reads. Sometimes there's just not enough time in the day for all of it to be absorbed. I've even stopped listening to my local news stations and rarely TV. I've been a recipient of Mr. Armstrong's literature since the late 1960s and still have his completed Bible study course in my collection of literature. Going back over those reads shows me how much I didn't comprehend at the time and how much more I have relearned in just these past few years. Keep on making us learn how to become a God family member. See, here again, that's the idea. Increase in the knowledge. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. This one here says, really appreciate the email from the Trumpet. Always have enjoyed the prescient articles and timely updates. Another one here says, since receiving these briefs in my inbox, I take the time to read them when I see them and am keeping up better with current events. Thank you for helping me in this way. The next one here, I truly appreciate this newsletter. I've shared stories on Twitter and with my Facebook friends. The Trumpet is the only media source which tells the truth about Germany and her relation to the rest of Europe and the world. I appreciate, too, your insights into Scripture and how Scripture ties in with world events, and not just the past, but also today. Keep this wonderful information source coming into my home. Have been a fan for some years now. Another woman writes, the Trumpet brief is so amazing, very informative, and I really enjoy receiving the emails. God bless you, an avid reader of the Trumpet brief and the Trumpet magazine. Here's another one. I'm so grateful to Almighty God for helping me understand His Word. I pray that He would put the right people in my life. I believe the Holy Scriptures, and you are exactly saying what I know the Scriptures say. Thank you. This one here comes from Colorado. It says, yes, I do enjoy getting these daily updates of world events. I also listen to all of your radio programs every day. I've been listening since the start. It took me 3.5 years to read all of your books and booklets, including Mr. Armstrong's books. When I was a young girl, my dad listened to Mr. Armstrong on the radio. My sister studied his material for many years, and then in the early 2000s, she and I started studying together. But it wasn't until about 2011 that I started taking it seriously. My husband and I were attending Seventh-day Adventist churches, and then when I really buckled down, I realized that the Philadelphia Church of God is God's true church. My husband also reads your material and believes the same. It truly is a blessing to know the truth and to have God guiding our lives. We enjoy listening to your programs. You and all of your staff do great work on bringing the prophecies alive. That one, as I say, came from Colorado. This one here comes from Australia. I was a subscriber to the Trumpet Weekly from the start to the time that it was discontinued. I received the first issue of the Trumpet Brief, and what a brilliant idea it is. It's much easier to read and digest the content being spread out over the week. Thank you very much. Another couple of responses here. May God bless the Trumpet staff for all the resources that enables me to study the words of God. Another one here. This is an amazing open door for God's work to have the most salient, hope-filled, and timely news to be encapsulated, minus all the nonsense and garbage that this world's media deliver. Keep up the brilliantly outstanding job. Another one here from a woman writes, I think the Trumpet Brief allows God's allows us to pray harder and more fervently. It is brief, to the point, and very helpful. Lastly here, it says, I want to say thank you for the news and the updates of what is happening around the world. You really opened my mind in many ways. Your efforts made me come closer to God. Keep up the good work. And all of you, keep those responses coming in to those Trumpet Briefs, or you can comment on the programs by sending a personal email to me to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today. Thanks for joining us this week. We'll see you next week.